The title of this message is How the Church of Christ Is According to the Bible. Okay? I hope I can go forward and that we can all agree that if we see something in this that we don't see ourselves doing, we're the problem. Right? Because I'm going to need to everyone to be on, at least in agreement on that before we can even go forward. If we see this word says that we're supposed to be doing something and we don't see that, the issue is us, not the word. Okay? All right. I thought that I would get that one a point across, but you never know. You don't want to take anything for granted. So what we're going to be reading is Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. There's going to be some other supplemental ones that we're going to kind of hit here and there. Alan's got some of them, and he doesn't have some of them. So some of them you're just going to take my word for it. I'm just kidding. All right, so 4, 7 through 16. I'm just going to read it. I really like the style that we were doing of the James Bible study. So we're literally going to take this verse by verse. And it's imperative and important because like we learned in James, everything is building off of itself, right? So it's important to understand the context and understand where we're coming from, and each verse is kind of taking a step after a step. So that being said, we're just going to jump straight into it, starting in verse 7, going through 16. But to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now this ascended... Or now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about every which kind of doctrine, every wind of doctrine, by trickery of man and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which each part does in its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. God, thank you so much for this day. I pray that you will be with the scripture as we break it down, make it make sense, make it make total sense. Let everyone understand the weight of this, Father, like I have. Please get it into everyone's hearts. Let it be planted and let it grow and flourish. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let's hit a quick overview before we hit into the verse by verse. So, we've got first that Christ descended to the earth. We have his life, his burial, or his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his appearance before some, and then his ascension. Christ ascends. He doesn't stop at the heavens. It says he goes above the heavens to fill all things. He fills some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to the church to equip the rest of the believers so that they can do what they're supposed to do. So we can become unified in the faith under Christ, understanding who Christ is, and that means who he truly is, to the point that we can become like Christ, even filled with the fullness of Christ. Now, 4:10 is where we're going to actually start. The 4:7 kind of gives you the background of him when it says, like, he descended. Who is he? And it lays that out. But 10 says, he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now, I've read Ephesians chapter 4 so many times that it would probably make my head hurt to know, and yet for some reason whenever I do this, it's like something new is revealed every single time. I'm the only one that does that, right? Okay, making sure. This jumped out to me. Like, I believe all of this stuff. I understand all of this stuff. But then when I started really thinking about it, Jesus is in heaven. He descends. Got you. He lives his life. I'm on board. He dies. I'm still on board. He's buried. Yep. Resurrected. Got you. Yeah, we're good. Okay. Reveals himself to some. Ascends. I'm like, cool. And I just kind of stopped there. But it says that he ascended above all things so that he could fill all things. So that means that literally right now, Christ is filling me so that I can pour into you guys so that you can do what you're supposed to do. Isn't that crunk? Like, I don't know why that struck me. I was like, that is crazy. The almighty divine Christ is up in heaven, pouring things above heaven, pouring things out into me currently. So we're talking about the creator of all things doing his job and is up top filling me to do my job. That was when I was like, all right, this is kind of a big deal. It's kind of a big deal. So then we go to 11 through 12, and it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He himself gave some. Now let's break these words down, because some of these we don't really hear people saying. And if I did, even if I did, I'd be like, somebody come up to me and is like, I'm an apostle. I'd be like, okay. So, some apostles, this is a messenger, right? Paul calls himself an apostle as he is sent out to the Gentiles to deliver the message unto them, right? Some prophets, this word is an interpreter or a foreteller of God's divine will. Some evangelists, this is just means someone who brings the good news. Okay? That's all that is. Someone who brings the good news. Pastors and teachers. Now, this one I found interesting because if you look at the text, it says, it goes through all of them, you know, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and some teachers. Almost like those are put together. Okay? So, the pastor, that original Greek word is poimen, and it literally means shepherd. Okay? But this is where we get the idea of the distinction for a pastor from an elder, and it's supposed to be the protector, the ruler of a flock of men. Okay? The teacher is an instructor. That's what that word means. Some translations you're going to see master, but they all translate down into this original Greek word, which most of the time was used for instructor. And it says, that was an instructor for things concerning God's as it pertains to the duties of man. Okay? For the equipping of the works of ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ. Edification. That's kind of the theme of this section right here. So edifying is the growth and momentum in every way of Christ, resulting in the glorification of God. Okay? But what about the other part, to equip the saints or the church for the work of ministry? Okay? Well, we know Christ is the head, so it's referring to Christ's ministry. So what was Christ's ministry? So to get that, we're going to go to Matthew 4:23 through 24. Probably should have marked that page, huh? I'm used to teaching youth, so like we can kind of make our own timeline up. Okay. So Matthew 4:23 through 24 says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptic and paralytic, and he healed them all, or healed them. Okay? So we can break Jesus' ministry down into four categories from that text. Okay, he taught, he preached, he healed, and he cast out or drove out demons. Okay? So when it says that these people that were given were for the purpose of preparing those for the works of ministry, that's what the job of the church as a whole is, if you're not one of these. So we all fall into one of these categories, right? Everybody's on board so far. This might get hot in here in a little bit. How seriously do we take a task given to us by an eternal God who has an eternal plan with eternal consequences? So you can see why this weighed so much on me when I started reading this and understanding this. And what's funny to me is what we see in the American church today and in the church kind of across the board, but we love titles, okay? Even in my church growing up, we didn't just have a deacon. We had a head deacon. You weren't just the minister. You were the worship minister. And it's like, whoa, you're not just the Sunday school director. You're the head Sunday school director. It's like, man, we will make a title. But like, what's next? They used to call me when I was doing a lot of cleaning, and I would say, we're a janitor. They're like, you mean a sanitization expert? And I was like, no. I mean a janitor. Like, you can church that word up all you want, but that's what I'm doing, right? We love a title, but we don't want that responsibility to weigh on us. We'll take that, keep all that other stuff, keep that off of me. And then it goes a little bit deeper, something that I've noticed in our churches, specifically in America. I was born and raised here, so I can't really tell you what they're like anywhere else. But we get this idea because the Bible says that some were called, some were called, some were called, some were called. But somewhere along the line, we have given all of those jobs to the pastor. Right? We've said, I can't help but notice that nowhere in there does it say, some he filled himself so that they can sit on a pew. Some he filled himself with so that they can be a seat filler. Some he filled himself with so they can be a warm body that counts on our attendance number. I don't see that. But it's easier to fall into this idea because that is discipleship. That's what this is talking about. We don't want that anymore in America on a large scale. We want consumerism. We want to say, because it's so much easier to fall into that category of like, feed me, you know, like let me just sit here, strap a feed bag to my face, and like let me just digest whatever you got. I'll see you in a week when I'm hungry again. This idea that teach me and teach my kids so I don't have to. Preach to them so I don't have to. The pastor, you better be evangelizing, because I don't want to. You go talk to them so I don't have to. Do all of these things that cause faith to grow and the relationship that you have with God and Christ to increase and be edifying, you do those and I'll cheer you on. We'll even make committees. And I'll be the head. However, I won't help. This idea that we'll just cheer you on from our seats, Pastor. I mean, I've heard so many stories of pastors getting run off because they're not preaching these soul-saving messages. I mean, where, every Sunday we're supposed to be saving souls from the same pulpit over the same congregation that needs to be taught so that they can go evangelize and save souls? Seems weird to me. I'm just saying it. I don't see it. I don't see it in here. Not only do I not see it, I specifically see something different. Okay? 4:13, moving on. Till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. To the unity of what? The unity of faith? That's a little confusing. To understand it, we get to go back to Ephesians 4, 1 through 4. So if you're here, you can read along with me so you know I'm not making this stuff up. And if not, this is one of the ones I didn't give out, I don't think. Did I give you this? No, sir. Okay, let me just read it for you then. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Here's where we start to get to the unity part. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. What is that? Let me kind of give you guys an idea of what this means, because we don't really see this, and I'm going to kind of explain it. So, the Holy Spirit is in me, okay? The Holy Spirit is in you guys. It manifests itself differently through me than it does through you, because we're different people. Crazy, like, you know, newsflash, we're not the same. We have different personalities. We have different callings, okay? So it manifests itself differently. But if you were able to take the Holy Spirit out of me and sit on this table, and any one of you at random, take Billy, take the Holy Spirit out of Billy, put it on this table, swap them around, you wouldn't tell whose is whose. It's the same. It looks the exact same. In us, it's made manifest differently, but ultimately, that is one Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that is in me, the indwelling in me, is no different. You do not have a new spirit, a different spirit. There is but one. Okay? Do we see a unity of faith today? When I first started studying this a few years ago, this is where I got really down in the dumps, man. Like, just kind of spiritually, like, I was like, dude, not only do I not, I see the opposite. Do you know that today there are more than 45,000 different denominations of Christianity? 45,000. I got worse news. Just 3 years ago, it was 42,000. It's going the wrong way. Church splitting is more common than a church plant. What is happening, guys? How is this the picture of unity of faith? Some of this is for theological differences, but we had a guy come to our church, and I wish I could remember what the name of the program was called, but it was the church that my dad used to pastor, and he told us when he got there, listen, this program that you guys want to install, and it was about biblical gifts and biblical churchhood, stuff like this. And he said, this is going to do one of two things. The Holy Spirit is going to take hold, and you guys are going to do great, or it is going to shut your doors. We're not there anymore. That guy, I went and looked at some of his stuff, and he put up like the five reasons, craziest reasons he's ever seen a church split. Okay, we ready? One of them, the pastor's beard was too long. Apparently, according to some scripture somewhere, they've nailed it down to where it's supposed to be exactly 1.5 inches long. Show me that one. The clock should go on the front wall, not the back wall. The lot outside should be used for a cemetery so I can bury my kids and my life and my family. We can all have lots there. And then someone else said, no, I think it should be for a playground for the people that we have currently at the church, not the ones that are going to die eventually and may or may not be buried there. Church split. Pew. It went on and on. There was 25, and it got all the way down to, we don't think that certain green beans are holy. What? A green bean being holy? That's news. Wait till they find out about black-eyed peas. Good grief. And a kidney bean? Are you kidding me? Get that out of here. This is what kills me. We are against a lost and dying world. And we've got this God-ordained task. And we can't stop fighting amongst so stupid stuff. Kills me. I used to play this game, and when you would load in, it was a 5v5, and it was random. So I didn't queue up and try to play with any specific teammates, and the people that I was playing against, they didn't queue up and play with any specific teammates either. And when you would load into the game, this is what it would say on the screen. You start this game with 5 enemies and 4 teammates. Don't get the 2 confused. We're supposed to be coming to the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ. Where are we off? Let's go through 14 through 15, see if it starts to make a little sense. That we should no longer be like children, tossed to and fro, and carried by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Now, if you were to ask me which one of these we look like, verse 13 or verse 14, I'm going to say we sound way more like verse 14. And that's not this church specifically. I don't want you guys to think that, I don't want anybody to think that. I know John likes to pick on Brent. He's found Amanda recently. That's exciting. I'm not out here, calling anybody out specifically. I think our church is doing a great job. I'm just saying, this is what I'm seeing in the church as a whole. And I think that we can agree. I hope we can. If not, I would love for somebody to point out a situation that's different from what I'm seeing in America today. I'm not sure if you guys are aware. I kind of stay a little bit more contemporary with things because I teach the youth. And it's either keep up or get left real fast. There's words I don't say. I know what they mean. Back when I was in, the 90s was everything was the bomb, and it was just yeah, dude, right on. And now they say things like riz up. I'm just, I know what it means. I just refuse, you know, I take a personal stand against using that. I'll learn it, okay, so that when they start talking about so-and-so risen so-and-so up, I'm I know what that means. But just like jargon changes and these colloquialisms and these turns of phrases of the century and decade, they all change. I mean, my dad was telling me some of his, and I was like, that sounds stupid. And he was like, no, what you say sounds stupid. So but there are new theologies after 2,000 years still emerging today. Did I not know about this as a kid, or did somebody just all of a sudden after 2,000 years, they're like, I have received revelation, and now we're Mormons. Anyways, there's this idea of these new theologies and new doctrines. They're coming up all the time, and a lot of the time, these doctrines sound really good. They sound so good, they almost sound like the truth. I mean, they're close. They're close. I want to read verse 14 from the New Living Translation because it kind of puts a little bit of an emphasis on some of the things that I'm talking about specifically, kind of put it to you in a different way so you'll understand what going forward. So verse 14 in the New Living Translation says, "Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth." Now, there's a lot of people doing this with heinous intentions. I'm not disregarding that. The Muslim population is growing, and they're throwing curveballs at Christians that I'm watching just, I mean, they're softballs, honestly. But Christians are getting crushed because they're so unlearned. They'll say things like, well, you know, they just believe in one God, Allah. And they'll say, well, Christ never said he was God and to worship him. And so these guys are like, oh, man. They're like, find me a verse where Jesus says that he's God and to worship him. And they're like, oh, my goodness. And, like, they'll convert. And they'll get so stumbled up on these softballs. It's crazy to me how unlearned the average Christian American is today. But here's the problem. We do it too in the church all the time. Now, I brought this, and it was going to be this big orchestrated thing, and I was like, you know what? I do a lot of visual stuff with the youth. And then I was like, these guys aren't youth. So I kind of made it halfway, so it doesn't really quite make a sense. I was going to come up here and do this big, but we're just going to do this for now. So raise your hand if you like black coffee. Like if you're like, yeah, I love black coffee. That's what I'm talking about, my brethren and my sister. Raise your hand if you think it's way too bitter for you. Here's the thing that we'll do. We'll say black coffee. And then somebody will say, I don't know, man, that's a little too bitter for me. And we'll say, oh, okay. Well, you know, God is love, so he would affirm LGBTQ+. That sound better? Does that taste a little sweeter to you? Well, is my family member going to hell? Well, you know, God is good. And a good God wouldn't send people to hell. So hell can't even be a real place. Ultimately, this is a new one that blew my mind. Ultimately, God will get all the things that he wants, and God desires that all men are reconciled with him. So ultimately, everyone will be saved. Still too bitter? Okay, what else you got? Oh, God made you that way. You just embrace that. He doesn't make mistakes. Here's one we just saw. Every religion is a path to heaven and God. It doesn't matter which one you take. Yeah, go ahead, speak your truth. You know, everybody's got their own. Here's one that also just happened recently that my wife pointed out on the way to church when we were talking. Yeah, I know it's Easter. I know. But we're not going to use words like cross, death, resurrection, because we don't want to offend anybody. Does that look like a cup of coffee to you, or does that look like some other thing? Some of you guys are like, that's coffee. Like, that's how I drink it. Like, what you had up there before that was death. But you see the point. Let me do it for you another way and get this off here, because it is shaking already. Somebody want to drink this? Because somebody probably would love this. Yeah, that's milk. That is straight up milk. Okay. Before you know it, at what point does this cup quit becoming a cup of coffee and start becoming a cup of creamer? Start becoming a cup of sugar? Right? Hey, you said it. What if instead, let me give you a different one. What does the Bible call Jesus? The Word. Okay? Word was made. Flesh. Boom. What if as I'm reading this and I come across somebody and they say, I don't really like that one. Oh, okay. And I just rip that page out. Right? Nah, you don't have to believe that. Ball it up, throw it away. You don't have to do that. Every time I came to another one, somebody didn't like, oh, no, that's not what that means. Rip that page out. How long before this word is not representative of the word. Or what if I had a picture of Jesus, right? Like this perfect image that had been given to me. And I'm like, yeah, that ain't what he looks like in my head. Let me change his hair. I think he'd have a little bit more of a, you know, walnut color to his skin tone, kind of get rid of that, some of that olive. I think his beard would be this long. He definitely wouldn't be smiling because I think God's serious. And I don't believe that he'd be wearing that robe. I think he'd be more like a purplish color. And his nose looks a little big to me in my head, so I think I'm going to make his nose a little bit bigger. Like, at what point are we talking about when we go up and we finally stand before him as the image that's not in our head? Is someone going to have to introduce us to who Christ is? This gets done all the time, guys, as an attempt to keep people in a consumer-style church. Keep coming. It's okay. You can be a deacon. Husband of one wife can mean anything. I'll stop. We'll see people. The reason I see some of these things that have shocked me, the idea that that guy that said that about, of course he was that the guy that said the whole thing about Christ, everyone's going to be reconciled with Christ at the end. God, of course, gets what he wants. That's nowhere in Scripture, but he doesn't need that. You know, this is his revelation, of course. Of course, he's also LGBTQ plus affirming, and one of those falls in that category himself. But I'm just shocked because it goes viral, and then people are, amen, good stuff. I'll engage with that. I'd go to that church. Yeah, you'd hit hell wide open too. I've got good news if you've got youth or children here, okay? According to this, that stuff's got to go through me. And I take that seriously. We don't have these simple Noah's Ark type conversations that I had when I was a youth. You can ask them. We get into some stuff. We'll get into the weeds. I'm not afraid of it. They shouldn't be afraid of it. We don't have to water down the gospel so that it tastes great for everybody. The gospel is the gospel. And it scares me to think that out of the four people that raise their hand that they like black coffee, that might also apply in the church today for people who are accepting the fullness of the doctrine and the theology of Christ. Another good news is that if you're in this church in general, all of this stuff also has to go through John. And I know he also takes that seriously, and that's why it's important that we pray for him. We've come across this new thing that my cousin pointed out about rightly divided. And it's this idea that, like, you just rightly divide the scripture as you see fit in your heart is ultimately what they're saying. Take things that you want. That applied to the Pharisees, it doesn't apply to you. That applied to the Jews, it doesn't apply to you. And they'll go deep in this thing. And they'll kind of come out. I even saw one of them say, you got to rightly divide the word of God as it fits or as it is in your heart. Okay, well, let's rightly divide some scripture, because Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? When we start taking this subjective look at Christ as a collective, these issues that we see start to make a lot of sense. The division we see, arguing over whether or not green beans before they're snapped or after they're snapped. I don't even know. Are there other kinds of green beans? I'm still kind of stuck on this. We start making Christ fit into this image and this box of what we think he is, right? At what point does that become idolatry? Immediately. Again, I didn't say it. Let's go to 4:15. But speaking with truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Speaking the truth in love. I think another thing that's really interesting is that it says that it's actually possible to grow into Christ in all things. Okay? That's awesome. And it sounds crazy because you rarely see it today, but do you guys know where the term Christian came from? It was a derogatory term against us, okay? Back at Antioch, people were making fun of Christians by saying, you act just like just a little version of that Christ guy. You're like a Christian. You're just a little Christ. So we've been having it done before. I think that the other side of this text that's also important in this specific verse is the truth in love. We're becoming, there's a lot of men who are getting very tired of seeing the weakness, and we get this idea that truth in love and speaking truth in love are incompatible. That they're these mutually exclusive terms. You can either have love or you can have truth. Or we'll try to kind of mix them together and say, I'm telling you this thing even though I'm kicking you in the teeth because I love you. Okay? That's another one of those deceptions according to this scripture. We can and are supposed to be long-suffering with one another, telling them the truth and each other the truth in love. You can't leave that out. 4:16. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by every joint supplies according to the effective work by which every part does its share, causes growth to the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is the goal. Okay? If you notice, it stops there and it goes into, mine says the new man, and it starts talking about something similar. But the point is, this is the goal, guys. We can actually do what we're supposed to, all of us. We're all in this scripture. We all fall somewhere in that category. Literally being filled by Christ for that job to do it. And when we start doing what we're supposed to for each other, for the church, which isn't a four-walled building, it's the body of Christ. Okay, put that out there before we get real confused. It is the body of Christ. We can do this for the body of Christ so that we start edifying each other and each member starts edifying each other, effectively working together. That's a key one, effectively working together, which causes growth for the whole body to the point where the body starts edifying itself. When I started reading this, that felt so daunting of a task compared to where we're at in the church. I thought, man, like, how do we do this? How do we get from where we are to where we're supposed to be? That we're growing so much in the scripture and learning so much, more than just Sunday. Listening to more than just John, seeking this word ourselves, having a communal relationship with Christ and God the Father, to where we start feeling the callings that we have on our lives so that we can do these things, so we can start edifying each other, so that everybody can start doing the work that they are supposed to do. And disregarding any of those steps leads to eternal consequences. There's eternal consequences either way. And then the scripture, Matthew 19:26 came to my mind, and it says, Jesus looked at them intently, and he said, humanly speaking, it's impossible. But with God, everything is possible. I found hope in knowing that we have a blueprint. That's not a passive blueprint. This is an effective, act on it immediately, blueprint. Okay? Act on it immediately. You might say, like, I don't know what my calling is. I don't feel that. That's fine. What's good about this is we can all start with the calling we all have, no matter what this is, which is to be a faithful disciple, to learn, to grow, and to seek Him above all. And I took heart in knowing when I came back and we started coming to church after the COVID break where I had my kids, there was things to sign up for, and I was like, let's do it, dude. Let's do it. Like, I'm in. I'm going to help. I'm going to do my part If it changes, if it changes, morphs into something else, if it doesn't work out, that's fine. But I'm not going to see these problems and sit when I know that Christ is filling me for the purpose. He himself, man, is filling me. That's awesome. That's amazing to me. When you do all that stuff, you won't have to sit around and wonder what your calling is when it comes up. You'll fall right into it, and it'll be a beautiful edification, edifying, being edified, edification process. So I just kind of want us to think. That's all I have. Maybe you have a calling on your life and you're aware of it. Maybe you don't and you're unsure. Maybe you haven't been doing what you're supposed to as a Christ follower. You've accepted some of these theological discretion or divergencies and said, you know what, I just think that God wouldn't be like that. Whatever it is, I think that it's super important that in our church, especially because this is the one that we can immediately impact. I can't immediately go out there and invoke change in the world, but if we as a collective church grow into what this is, guys, we'll start a fire. Like, it will light up. So maybe we can just open up the altars. If you want to come up and pray, have somebody pray for you. I think that this is the one where this altar is the one you come to if you want to pray by yourself. Yeah, by yourself is over here. With someone is over here if you're okay with somebody coming up and praying for you. But we all need this, and this is part of the edification process. It's part of it, praying for one another, carrying burdens for one another. So I just encourage anybody that falls into this category, and guess what? That's all of us, to come forward if you feel the need. Thank you.